Ruth, would you come up and read Psalm 43 for us?
Psalms 43. The theme of this psalm is hope in time of discouragement. In the face of discouragement, our only hope is in God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from the deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, O my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, and I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this day. God, we thank you for the privilege of coming here to worship you, to sing your praises. Lord, we just lift up our community this morning. We lift up those who are in sorrow, who are hurting. Father, we ask for your comfort and your strength. We pray for those who are sick, and we ask for your healing. Lord, that in spite of all the things that are going on around us, that we would look up to you and receive our strength and our joy and our guidance from you. We love you, and we ask you to hear our rejoicing now as we sing your praises. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, if you would, open up your Bibles to Philippians today. You're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. And what we're doing today is we're finishing up Paul's greeting, his thanksgiving, and his prayer, all in this introduction. It's a heartfelt introduction to where he expresses his concern for the people and how he's so thankful for them and so joyful for them. These people have done a great thing for Paul. They're a good support for him and his ministry. So today we're going to be in Philippians 1. We're going to look at verses 7 through 11. And it says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through glory, that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God." Now, as we talked last week and prior to that, Paul had a great joy for the people. He's very joyful for them. It was a mindset and an emotion that he had for these people. These were great people who had a heart to serve the Lord. Now, these people in the Philippians were not perfect by no means, but they had a heart to serve the gospel message and to support the ministry of Jesus Christ. They were partners in the faith, meaning they were brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And they supported Paul through prayer and financially. And this gracious act allowed Paul to continue to preach Christ to the Greeks without having to get what I would call a real job to take time away from reaching the people for Christ. He didn't have to go back to tent making because of their support. He could continue on preaching. And next, now we see that Paul is building upon that warm greeting and he's giving more reason for his joy. He says it is right for him to feel this way, meaning joyful. And we notice, I know there's a few people who like the King James translation. It says, to think this of you all. Now this word think and feel kind of got my attention because we use different translations to figure out the meaning. And this translated from the Greek word phroneo, which has this basic meaning of having a particular mental disposition or attitude. It refers to an act of will or intellect. Now this word that Paul is using is just more than just feelings. It implies the thinking, being concerned, and having an opinion or an attitude about something. Now, this one Greek word covers both our English words, think and feel. They work together to understand the passage. And that's why I always encourage you, if you're, we all have a favorite translation, right? We all like that one that, like, yes, I love reading out of this one. We all have that. But when we're studying Scripture, we can't just stick to that one. Never stick to just one. I always encourage you to find a couple other translations to go along with it if you're coming across a difficult passage, or even just to understand one a little more. My personal use, I'll use the ESV. I like the NASB. I like the King James, and I like the New King James. Those are the four that I really go in between and look at all those translations. Because they try to stick with the original Greek. Now, I want to tell you guys to be cautious with other translations that use paraphrases. Paraphrases will take a portion of it and interpret it to the way they think it's supposed to be. So you see a lot of word changes. So if you're getting into just basic Bible study, get one with a Greek translation so you can understand what the author is intending to say rather than somebody else interpreting it for you. And those ones that I mentioned off that I use are really good ones for that to use. I got kind of off. Sorry. Just buy extra Bibles there. I'll say that. So, well, moving on. Paul explains the effect of the people of Philippi that are having on him. He says, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense of and the confirmation of the gospel. What Paul is saying, he's saying he holds them in his heart. He holds these people in his heart. And they are very close to them. Now, this is more than just a casual friendship. This is more than just acquaintances. This is a deep relationship connection with these people. A heartfelt commitment to these people, and he's willing to go the extra mile for them. That's how much these people mean to Paul. They're close to him, and he tells them that they are all partakers with him in grace. The reason why they're in his heart is because of the partakers of grace. Now, this is another interesting concept about this, the partakers of grace. Now, what he's referring to the efficacious grace, is what we call it in the theological world. It comes from when we get the effective grace. Now, there are two types of grace. There are two types of grace. The first one is the common grace. The common grace, which has the idea of God revealing himself to all through all he has created. And through the work of Jesus Christ, it's that common grace that he has revealed himself by the things that he has done, by the way he allows things to grow. Because I know farmers can't make the seed grow. Only God does that, and God is causing that to happen. That's common grace. This would be a blessing to all mankind, and God meets the needs of the people. Some examples of this would be rains and a fruitful season. God will bring rains, no matter if you reject God or if you're with God. God brings oxygen, doesn't he? We kind of all have it. Common grace. He brings that all about. And then we have the efficacious grace, which God has given to those whom he has called for salvation and seals them. See, the believer has that extra special thing. That effective grace is where we get it from. The effective grace to where we are covered by the blood of Christ. And he has saved us. He has saved us. So there's a difference in there. So that salvation grace, and there's common grace. And he's talking about the Ephesus grace to those who are in Philippi, because they are all brothers and sisters in Christ. So they all have that special grace. So they're all partakers in that particular grace. It is only for the believers, because they are covered by Jesus. Now, all of this showed through, this grace showed through, because of the spiritual support and the material support they gave to Paul. They supported Paul when he was at Philippi and beyond the time that he went in prison. When Paul was a free man, he would defend the gospel and confirm the gospel. So Paul went to see these people, his second missionary journey. We talked a little bit about that. Then he went back in a third and kind of, I don't think he passed through, but there's really not much written about it. And he got to see them again the second time. And then after that, 10 years, he wrote to them. And he still remembers all of this, and they still support him, even after that long period of time, him not even going there. They still supported him. Whether he was a free man or in prison. Now, when we look at our text, it uses these two words, defense and confirmation. Now, these two words are distinct, but are relatable actions. They kind of go together. The word defense is answering an accusation or objection. And then confirmation means to give reason or proof. They are legal terms, and the defense of the gospel results in the confirmation of the gospel. Now, these people in Philippi stood and supported Paul in the ministry as a whole, and specifically while he was in prison for the gospel. These people meant a lot to Paul, and he held them close to himself. And then Paul lets them know how he yearns for them with the affection of Christ. He wanted them to know that it was a genuine concern for the people. This word affliction literally means bowels. Now, the common person, or some Americans, we don't use this language. But we love the King James that does use this language. They stuck to the literal Greek in this. So Paul is using a language that the people of this time and place understood. This word is figuratively used to describe the selfless, compassionate love. That's the word they used to describe that. And one time it was used literal in Scripture that I found, when Judas killed himself in Acts 1:18. So it's been used figuratively and literally. But it's spelled out how the author intends to use it. And then Paul moves on to explain how he prays for the people. He prays that their love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. This word, love, in the Greek is the common word we talk about in love. It would be the agape love. It is the agape love, which is the godly, unconditional one. It's the love with no strings attached. I will do this for you. I will love you. You don't even have to love me back. You cannot even like me, and I'll still love you. The agape love. He wants them to understand the love in which God has for his people, and that is the love the believer is to display. We as believers are to be agape loving one another, and the church. And I think a lot of times we fail at it. But it's something that we're supposed to strive to. We don't fully understand it, but God will reveal that to us at a later time and place. However, Paul focuses on real knowledge and discernment. He says, guys, you need this. You need real knowledge and you need discernment. See, there's not a perfect church. I haven't found one yet. Even this church in Philippi that Paul was writing to had issues to deal with. There were differences that were going on. They needed to get over it. So Paul prays that they have knowledge and discernment to do what is right and correct in the situation. They need to have the right knowledge that comes from God, and they need to have the right insight. Now, these two words go hand in hand. Without knowledge, there is no discernment. if one is done with love, as Paul prays, their actions should be guided with a Christ-like attitude. Now, Paul's goal for the Philippians is that they may approve what is best in excellence. Love seeks what is best for the other person, but the best is not always plainly seen. And that's where we get the discernment you talk about. The discernment is not discerning between right and wrong. How many of us have a general basic knowledge of right and wrong? We all do, right? We're all hardwired with right and wrong. He's not saying that in this. He's saying there's look between the best and the besterest, the gooderest, somewhere in there. So we got this good, and we got this even more gooder, is what he's saying. Better, we got the good and the better, right? Use proper grammar. Okay, I probably won't, but I got your attention. And that's the discernment he's talking about, that knowledge, that real knowledge. Yes, there's a good way to do this, but is there a better way to do it? Is there a better way to handle the situation? So, through this knowledge and discernment there, they'll be guided to the right decision. And when they do this, what in essence they're doing is they're keeping their testimony intact without making a mess of the gospel. So if you're seeking God's will, you're seeking His way, He's leading you to do something, will you be pure and blameless in this? If you're seeking His way, you're doing His way, yeah. Yeah, you'll be pure and blameless. And the blameless aren't going to be perfect all the time, you're not going to be pure all the time, but they can't damage you for making the wrong decision because you're seeking Christ's leading. See, they would not deliberately sin in a situation or choice. So they seek God in His wisdom, trying to remain pure without fault. And again, when we seek God's correction, God's guidance and His wisdom, a lot of times that keeps us from making mistakes and having to go back and apologize. See, this is pleasing to the Lord when we seek His direction. He likes it, because they're following after Him. Paul also prays that they be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The believer needs to be focused on righteous works of Christ so as to have the right mindset. And they can be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now, Paul wants the best for the people. He really does. And he wants to encourage them in their faith. He wants them to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord so the ministry of Jesus can keep going strong. He desires that all they do be pleasing to the Lord in the way they handle their situations. And Paul will address that later in this letter when we get to that. So he wants them to have discernment and knowledge for that. Now, it's no surprise that this church had problems. But yet, here's the deal. They tried to remain in the Lord. And Paul prayed for that. He prayed for that they would have discernment and knowledge that comes from Jesus Christ. In my personal life, that's been my prayer for the church. That we as a body of believers seek the Lord. That we as a body of believers make the right choices. That we see Him as the head of the church. That He guides us in all that we do. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. We need Him. My prayer is that we grow closer to Him, that God uses us, that God challenges us, that God does great things through us. When we're obedient to Him, He'll do some great things. We might not see it. It could be later on down the road. I pray that we have discernment, that we know which is the right way to go, the best way to go. And I'm so thankful for this body of believers, how they support one another, and the love they have for the body. The things that they do, that you guys do. And it's a wonderful thing for me to see when I see it firsthand. the way we come together. And we look at discernment. We need to have discernment. I think that the church has kind of lost that through time. We've lost discernment. We got other people who will step in and take care of things. We need to have that discernment back, guys. What is right? We need to have the knowledge back. We need to be back in God's word. We need to be in prayer. I think the church has lost a lot of that. Some will come to church, well, I got my prayer time in on Sunday. The pastor prayed, I should be okay. Or we open up our Bibles on Sunday morning. Well, that's good enough for 1 week, isn't it? It's not good enough. It is not good enough. We are representatives of Christ. We are witnesses of Jesus. If you call yourself a believer, you need to be in His Word. You need to be talking to Him. And if you're not in His Word and you still call yourself a Christian, are you really following and obeying Him? Does He want us to read His Word? How else are we going to get to know Him? Are we going to talk to Him? How else are you going to get to know Him? Two basic, simple things. That doesn't take a lot of time. You can study your Bible for hours and hours. Great. You can study it for 15 minutes a day. Great. Get into God's Word. Get into His Word. Allow Him to open up your eyes, illuminate you, and have Him talk to you through it. Now, we talk about praying. Praying is us talking to God, right? Praying is also letting God talk to us. It's a two-way conversation. Sit there some days and just be quiet. You don't need to be talking all the time. Listen to God. Pray before you read. Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate your eyes and say, God, speak to me through with what I'm reading. And I'm against that. Just open up your Bible, pick a random verse, and just read it. I'm against that. God will use that. It's His Word. But have purpose. Have a plan. Go through a book. Read a chapter a day. I don't care. Read however much you can, but get in tune with God. And once you begin to do that, He will start to show you things in life that you can use. He will guide your life. He will guide the decisions you have to make. And right now, people, we've got a lot of decisions to make right now. There's a lot of things going on in this world that I'm not going to get into. You know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of things that are going on, a lot of things that we as Christians need to be able to stand up upon. Because things aren't going to be easy in the future, I don't imagine. I don't know what the future holds. All I know is Jesus wins in the end. But this world is chaotic, and we need to make choices. We all have choices that we have to make, and we need to have that discernment. What is the better choice? What is the better choice to make? What is best for the kingdom of God? Not for what I want. What is best for Christ? What is best for Christ? And we need to get that mindset. What is best for the kingdom of God? How is God going to use me? And you guys can't get around this. It is election season, right? So tired of the ads as it is already. I'm just so tired of them. But we as Christians have responsibility, right? We need to be in God's Word, and we need to be led by Him when we make those choices. We need to be led by Him and seek His will. And whatever you do at the voting booth, you do what you got to do, and you got to have a clear conscience about that. We need to be able to distinguish between what we see and what the best way to go. And again, the only way through that is through prayer and through Scripture, and I can't stress that enough. Our country is facing huge divisions now. We need Christ. The whole thing, y'all need Jesus? Yes, we all need Jesus. Not just all y'all, but all y'alls, including me's. We all need Him. We need more Christ. And it starts here, guys. It starts with the church. It starts with the individual. It starts with the family. And then it starts with the church. Then it expands from there. So unity in the church is so important. Unity in the church is so important. Because if the church is very dysfunctional, how are we going to look to the outside? I don't want any part of those guys, right? It starts in the church. And the church needs to be in tune with God. The church needs to be in His Word and talking to Him. Now, Paul had a heart for the people. He wanted the best for them. They were a great support for him and his ministry as he worked for Jesus Christ and spread the gospel. Paul wanted the people to draw close to Christ and follow him and to allow him to influence our decisions. We as believers need God's direction. We need his guidance. We need it as bad as he did back then today too. We need it. We have responsibility. We need to be seeking him because the world is not our friend. We need Christ and his leading. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and again, we just thank you so much. As of right now, we can meet with you, we can fellowship, we can worship, we can study your word. You have blessed us beyond what we realize. We might see minor hardship here and there, but nothing that's going on through the rest of the world. Lord, I don't know how your patience is going to continue to last. You have been patient far beyond what I would have been, and we thank you that you are God. That you are patient with us, that you are still working with us and twisting us and bending us and shaping us and molding us in an image that you want us to be. Help us to be more like your son, Jesus. Help us to stand firm for the gospel. Help us to present the gospel. Help us to be a witness for your son, Jesus Christ, to all that we come in contact with. Lord, we need to spread your message. We pray for revival, and when we pray for that, we also know that you use disasters to come along to get our mind thinking. Lord, your will be done. I want your will. I don't want to stand in the way of your will. I want people to be drawn to you. So salvation, so they can hear that message of salvation. Lord, we pray that we just look to you. Look to who you are. Look to your plan. Look to your kingdom and look forward to the things that you're going to do. Because, Lord, as your word tells us in the end, you're going to win. You're going to win. And our hope and our trust is in you. And you will use whatever you need to use. And we thank you that you are a loving God, that you are gracious, that you do have that effective grace for your believers. We thank you so much. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who took the cross. So all we have to do is believe in you. Through faith in you that you have called us to salvation. You did the work and we don't have to. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Help us to live that message. Help us to live that message. The good news of Jesus Christ. That he died for us. We thank you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 1:18. What then? That only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. You are dismissed.